Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when we began this series on the Ten Commandments about a month ago, we did so under the theme of walking in love, using Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 as the key verses which would launch us into this study. Allow me to share them with you once more. St. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." God's attitude toward us is forever fixed, and his choosing of us is based on the work of another, on Jesus. Because of him, you've been adopted. You're in the family. You are loved. Now, what does life in that family look like? In the first three commandments, we learn that life lived in the family is life lived by faith. God commands us to look to him alone, to honor his name, and to call upon it in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And he commands us to find our rest in him, specifically in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, whose works are brought to us, whose benefits are delivered to us week after week in the meal that we receive and in the word that we hear. So we love God well, first and foremost, when we believe and cling to his love for us in Jesus, demonstrated above all at the cross. Now today, as we come to the fourth commandment, we continue to recognize the gifts that we receive from God, the gifts of our daily welfare provided through our parents and others in authority. And we also begin to see how God has designed us to live out our faith in love for others. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 will share with us that we are saved by grace through faith. And this has nothing to do with us. It is purely the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are in the family by pure grace. Then Paul will go on to say in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared." In other words, you are saved by grace. You're in the family. Before God, all is settled. You receive. But then in our lives with one another, we reflect the love we've first been given. St. John will write it this way in 1 John 3, verse 23. He says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." So we see the pattern. The primary posture we are meant to have before God is one of faith, that which receives his grace, receives that which he gives us for Jesus' sake. Then, as the recipients of God's love, we walk in love toward others. As Martin Luther once put it, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. So starting with the fourth commandment, we begin to explore what this active life of faith lived out in love for others looks like. And we begin to discover that it hits pretty close to home. So often, I've been tempted to make love an abstract thing. Perhaps you have too. Maybe you've been asked at one point in your life, do you really love everybody on earth? Or do you love the worst person that you can think of? No, we think to ourselves, perhaps, could I possibly love one of the fighters from ISIS? Or if I lived in the 1930s or the 1940s, could I possibly love in Christ someone like Adolf Hitler, even as I oppose his actions? We ask these theoretical questions about whether we do or could love that person over there. And yet the commandment today reminds us that love starts very close to home. Let's not start with the person over there, that person that you may never meet in your lifetime. If you are thinking about them, then pray for them, and you'll be loving them as you ought. But let's start closer to home. How are you honoring mom and dad? The people through whom God gave you life. The people who very likely cared for your earliest needs. What's your relationship toward them? In the fourth commandment, we come to discover at least a couple things. One, that God's command to love one another is meant to be understood very practically, starting with our earliest and our closest relationships. And number two, we begin to discover that God's command has a way of exposing our hypocrisy very quickly. As a child, I imagined that I was a pretty loving person. I imagined that I loved my parents well, that I was kind and caring toward them. Except in those moments where my mom or my dad would tell me to do something specific and I wanted to do something else. You know what it's like. You want to play with your things or read a book or something like that, go outside, and mom says, no, today is actually the day that you clean up this mess that you call a room. Or today is the day that you're going to help dad gather wood. There's a tree that fell in a forest somewhere, and we're going to gather wood today because we had a wood-burning stove in our house. That's how we heated our home. And so today's a wood-cutting day. And on those days, I would grumble and complain and go about my work with a bad attitude. And suddenly, my love and my honor for mom and dad was exposed for what it truly was. Perhaps some of you are in the process of caring for an aging parent, someone who needs a little or perhaps a lot more help and assistance. That can be a difficult calling where God asks us to put our faith into action and love for one another, specifically in their time of greatest need. That same need existed in Jesus' day as well. And it seems that there are people who are trying to get around it. We hear about it in Mark chapter 7, our gospel reading for today. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and they had helped out some folks who wanted to get around the fourth commandment. They evidently had strained relationships with their parents, found them to be a little bit of a bother. And so when their parents began to be in need, they said, how can I find a way around helping them and yet still look very pious, very religious, very respectable on the outside? And the Pharisees and others came up with this tradition that said, if you don't want to help your mom or your dad in their time of need, and you still want to look good, you still want to do things that are pleasing to God, then give the money to the church instead. Give the money to the synagogue, and then you'll look really good. You'll be doing something that seemingly honors God, and you'll be able to stiff your parents at the same time. It's the win-win. Jesus looks through their hypocrisy. He exposes their line of thinking in Mark chapter 7. This is what he says to the religious leaders. He says, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, which is a word that means given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. Jesus says to the people of his day, and he speaks to you and to me today as well, a word of law. He says, don't go out and think that you are some super religious, super Christian. If you're giving 20% of your income to the church or to charity, while at the same time you fail to care for your parents and their need. Maybe you visit them in the nursing home once every 6 or once every 12 months. But you might retort and say, but my parents are some of the hardest people in the world to get along with. They mistreated me, perhaps, or abused me, or abandoned me. They scarred me in some very real and deep ways. Now, I'm grateful that that's not my story, and I pray that that's not your story, but I can no doubt tell that that is the story for some. That some have had parents who have not done a great job of reflecting that love and care of God. Those wounds can be real. Maybe you have a parent who has treated you in that way or still does. They treat you more like an enemy than like a son or a daughter. If that's the case, I pray God's strength for you. I pray that He would work in you the work of forgiveness for your mom or your dad. And I pray that He would strengthen you to do what the Scriptures say. If you have an enemy, what do you do with them? Well, you love them. You pray for them. You care for them. More on this in a bit. But on this weekend that anticipates Independence Day, we are also beholden to think of those relationships that we have not only with our parents, but with others that are in authority over us. We enjoy freedoms, we enjoy liberties here that are not enjoyed in many places in the world, and for that we give thanks and praise to God. And God also says to us in His Word that we have a responsibility toward those who are in governing authority over us. We heard that today in Romans chapter 13, that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Martin Luther saw this as an extension of the fourth commandment and honoring our parents. And by the way, when Paul writes Romans 13, which we heard today, to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, he wrote that at a very tumultuous time in history. You might think of the authorities that Paul was telling his hearers to submit to. Nero was an authority at this time. He's known for harshly persecuting and even brutally killing Christians. Nevertheless, Paul says, submit. Do what is good and what is right. Pray for your leaders. Don't cheat on your taxes. It's interesting, just given the way that our political cycles happen here in the United States, at least over the last decade, it seems that about every 8 years, you will have the opportunity to submit, to honor, to pray for someone that you didn't vote for. About every 8 years. Maybe you voted for the person who's in office now. Well, guess what? In the next 8 years, that could change. Maybe you didn't vote for the person who's in power right now. Maybe you voted for the previous person who was in power. And your party is no longer the favored party, so to speak. Well, guess what? Things may change over the course of time. It seems every 8 years we have the opportunity to submit to someone we didn't pray for. Someone we didn't vote for. The command is the same. Honor, pray for, submit, as long as you are not compelled to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. If I left you here, it would be a bad sermon, because we haven't gotten to the good part. We've been telling you what to do. We haven't told you where that strength actually comes from. Where does the strength come from? To honor, to respect, to care for those who are in authority over us. Where does it come from? Where does that strength come from to honor, especially those who are difficult to love and to honor? It comes from the One who's made us His dearly loved children. Such strength can only come from One who found us precisely when we were at our worst, dishonoring Him and His authority, going our own way. You want to talk about loving and caring for an unlovable person, even when they don't seem to deserve it? That's our story. That's the way God found us and loved us and honored us. God the Father sent His Son into a world that had declared its independence from Him, from His sovereign reign. sent him into a world that had gone its own way. That son was born at Bethlehem, and within a matter of months, he, the King of Heaven, was being hunted down for assassination by King Herod. He would enter into his public ministry as the rightful heir of King David. And yet the religious leaders of his day would reject him and scream for his death. But instead of crushing them and us for our rebellion against his rightful authority, he allowed himself to be crushed by us, by our sin, so that he might save us from ourselves. He died for us. And then he was raised to life again, victorious over our sin. And he comes to us through the message of grace and through the meal that we receive again today to offer pardon to traitors and a place of honor for the dishonorable. The rebels are adopted as children, and we, in and of ourselves, unlovely creatures, are shown love. Without condition and without limit. In our undeservedness, we have been honored by God, the one to whom all honor is due. And having been shown such honor, we are placed back into our callings back in life with sometimes difficult parents, sometimes difficult authorities. And by the power of the Spirit, we love, we submit. And we thank God for his many blessings granted to us through these, his servants, even broken vessels. And as we do, we show the world and the people around us that the love we received and the love which we reflect is not abstract, but it's real, it's practical, and it's life-changing. In the name of Jesus, the one who has honored us, and to whom all honor belongs. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King. Amen.